Psalm 119, the title of message, Salvation Far Away. Let's just unite our hearts together, a word of prayer, as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father, we thank thee for McShane's old hymn. We thank the Lord, it's a hymn of testimony. There was a time when Jehovah St. Kenya was nothing to me. Lord, we thank thee, we can say by thy grace, Jehovah St. Kenya is now everything to me. Jehovah St. Kenya must be my death song. Lord, we pray that thou would do the work in some soul tonight where that experience will be wrought. Those that sit under the sound of the preacher's voice tonight have no concern of soul. It's just another Sunday. Facing another week. Lord, they have no fear what it would be to be lost. No fear of dropping into a lost eternity. I pray, Lord, that I would have mercy. And I would, Lord, open up deafened ears. Bring every thought into captivity tonight. I pray, Lord, that thy word would run, be glorified. To that end, I pray for the infilling of thy spirit. I would, Lord, anoint us with that fresh oil from above. We might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. God, come and do thine own work. Trouble hearts tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The end of the exams are not far away now. For many of our young people. The holidays that seem to be far off are now not far away. Maybe for some the countdown of days is on until they will be realized. It could be that the plans that have been made are to go to a far-off land. A place which involves hours of traveling on a plane or some other means of transport. I trust that you've seen men and women, you've noted that I have been using examples that include a certain term. That is afar off or far away. And I do so in order to highlight that this is also a term that is to be found in the Word of God many times over. For if we consider the nation of Israel as they were to be delivered out of the land of Egypt, it was a term that was used of them. They were those who saw the glory of God afar off. They were those who stood afar off when the voice of the Lord was heard. Let me read to you Exodus chapter 20 and the words of verse 21. After the giving of the commandments, it says, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. But yet there was worse to come. For when we consider the time that they made the golden calf and they were worshiping it, and that sin had to be put away from them, it was said of the tabernacle, that movable structure which signified the presence of God among the nation, that it was not only to be pitched outside the camp, but afar off from the camp. Exodus chapter 33 and the words of verse 7, you will have it. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, there was a great gulf that was fixed between the nation and their God. And that great gulf had been caused due to the sin of the people. And that was true of them. It's true to this day. Sin will always be the reason why there's a great gulf fixed between a thrice holy, unchangeable God and a sinful people. And that stems back, of course, to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, our first parents, were to disobey, and they were to rebel against God and His Word, and they were to take of that forbidden fruit. And the outworking of sin, having entered into this world, was seen immediately. For we know that the Lord God came in the cool of the day, and he called, "Adam, where art thou?" That was something he never had to do before. For before sin entered into the world, Adam and his creator God were in sweet communion. But now there's a distance. And Adam runs and he hides or seeks to hide behind the trees of the garden. And sin has caused that gulf. This was something that the psalmist was well aware of when he penned the words of this book, not least when we consider a verse that we find in the longest of all the Psalms, and indeed the longest chapter in all the Scriptures. But I wonder, as we desire to give consideration to it this evening, do you realize the truth of it? Do you realize the import of these words? And I wonder, do they sum up your position before God tonight? What's the verse? It's 155. It says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes." Salvation far away. I want you to consider here the distance. They might only be a few words, but what a summary is given here of the unconverted man, woman, or child. It's a verse that it is plain. A verse that is clear, easy to understand. And in these words, I see a distance that is spoken about. I seek to draw your attention to them. It says, salvation is far from the wicked. There are those tonight, and it can be said of them, that they're far from the enjoyment of God's salvation. There are many who believe that they're enjoying themselves. And they're enjoying the sin of this world, and that's the sin that we know that the pleasures of this world are only for a season, and we know what seasons are. They come and they go. It is to the world and to the spirit of it that every soul born of Adam's race will inherently turn for their pleasure and for their enjoyment. And that is so because the heart, the will, the mind is bent towards sin and evil. It's a bent away from God and the things that are eternal. It's in this world that amusement is sought. And I think I've explained to you on another occasion what amusement means. If you divide it up, amusement, it really means not thinking. Amillennialism is no 1,000 years. There are those who believe that there's no 1,000 years. It means A means no. And so amusement, not to think. And the amusements of this world, they cause you not to think about things that are eternal, things that are more precious than the things of this world. They cause you not to think about God. And the sinner is one who finds their amusement even in this world. And all the time, there are many who think they're enjoying themselves, enjoying life, and all that the world and the flesh has to offer. But you know how far removed that is from the truth of the Scriptures, where the Savior was to say, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." And those spoken about in this verse are brought to consider their position as it is described by the Word of God, then it shows them that they really have no enjoyment. Listen to the words of Isaiah 57 and verse 21. It simply says this: "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Is that not what the heart craves after and seeks for? Is to have peace, to have enjoyment. And yet it is God who says of this specific group of people that they have no peace. What a contrast when we consider what the believer has, that soul that is born again of God's Spirit, that soul that has known the new birth by trusting by faith in the atoning work that Christ wrought out on the cross of Calvary. You see, we read in Isaiah 26 And the words of verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Or indeed, what the Apostle Paul could write to the Philippian believers. In Philippians 4 and verse 7, he said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The child of God has a peace tonight. And sinner, you don't have it. The Savior himself, before he departed from his disciples in that upper room, he said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. The enjoyment of peace is not something that the wicked have. I wonder tonight, do you have peace in your heart? Do you have peace with God? There's no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. But then consider that the one spoken of does not enjoy having a hope beyond this life and for that which is to come. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2 in the words of verse 12. It simply says this, that at that time ye were without Christ. He's writing to the believers in Ephesus, but he's taking them back even before they were converted. And he's reminding them of their position then. And it's just what your position is tonight in this meeting house. If you're not saved, if you haven't got Christ, he says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen to this. Having no hope. And without God in the world. Having no hope. They who have no saving and personal relationship with God in this world are those who have no hope. And what solemn words those are. No hope. No hope for this life. No hope for the life beyond the grave and out into God's great eternity. No hope. And when we speak of the hope of the believer, it's not something in the context of something that may happen, or then again it may not happen. There is no uncertainty, as may be implied by the usage of the word today. The hope of the believer is sure and it is steadfast. It is that which resides within her breast that all is well. And that assurance that we are already on the road to heaven. We are already on that road to home. And the hope that lies within us is that one day we shall see him as he is. And we shall be like him. And we shall reign with Christ, and we shall have that eternal inheritance which is now being prepared for us in the glories of God's heaven. It is a glorious hope. Titus chapter 3 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If you don't have this blessed hope of one day being with Christ, I want to say to you, you're not saved. You're not saved. You might be many a thing. You might be a church attender that's faithful more than some who profess salvation, but you're not saved. And you'll see also that not only is there a distance to these enjoyments of salvation on earth, but there will be a great distance from them in the great eternity it is to come. I'm bringing it out to you, salvation is far from the wicked. Salvation will then be far from them. For then, in eternity, the soul, they'll know what it is to be eternally shut out from God. Shut out from heaven. And as far away as they ever can be. Eternally shut in with the enemies of God and of his people, shut in with the inhabitants of hell and with the prospect of no escape. How do I know? I'll just turn to that familiar passage of Luke chapter 16. The rich man who died and was buried. I want you to notice particularly the words of verse 23. And in hell, this is not a parable, sinner. But even if it was, the Lord never spoke or half-truth or a deception by a parable. So don't you think this is just some fanciful story? The Lord said, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Where was Abraham? Who is Abraham? He's the father of the faithful. That man who believed God, and that man that was accounted unto him for righteousness. Where was the beggar who hadn't much of this earth's goods, but he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He was a saved man. Where were they in relation to the rich man? They were far from him. They were afar off. And what's more, the rich man is reminded that he cannot even have a drop of water placed on his tongue as he is tormented in the flames. Why? Verse 26, it tells us, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There's a great gulf fixed. The distance will be immeasurably in eternity between heaven and earth. For in eternity, the words of our text will take on its fullest meaning. Salvation is far from the wicked. Let me ask you, do you realize the great distance there is between you and God tonight? And that will only but increase if you leave this world in the state of sin in which you're found this evening, and one who is at enmity with God. What an awful place to be in. What misery for the mortal soul to endure. Salvation far away from the wicked. And in a lost eternity, something that will never be attained, never be enjoyed, for it will be forever too late. But you know, not only do you see the distance here, but you'll notice the description here. It's obvious to us that the psalmist has a particular people in view when he pens these words. And when we consider salvation is far from the wicked, it is therefore imperative that we examine this description, that we know to whom he's been referring to. This is simply a description of the sinner. The liberal do not wish to describe themselves as a sinner tonight. Go around the doors in Kilkeel and there are those who will object if you call them a sinner. And certainly it would be repulsive for many to be described as being wicked. But the Word of God, which is our authority, states otherwise. The wicked are not only they who indulge in the grossest of sins and practices that the devil deceives them with and which the world puts in offer, but it must also include those who have forgotten God. Even although they may have an appearance of a good and a moral and an upright character. Understand that that is what is taught in the parable of the tares and the wheat. The enemy came in to sow the tares. The tares had an appearance like the wheat. The tares were allowed to grow until the time of the harvest. But I want you to think of how the Lord was to give the interpretation of the parable in the words of verse 38 of Matthew 13. He says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And you'll notice one is in the italics. It's put in by our translators of the Authorized Version. The tares are the children of the wicked. Every soul that is not with God is against God, and a child of the devil, that wicked one. Describe to us in God's Word. The decree of God is found in Romans 8 and 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You are either a sinner who has been saved by God's grace and is part of Christ, sealed with that Spirit of promise, or else you are still a follower of the devil, and thereby you are classed as one of the wicked. The wicked is not just the murderer. The wicked is not the gambler or some other gross sin that you, the immoral person that you might think about. The wicked is a sinner. That's the language of the Old Testament. And the psalmist here writes, salvation is far from the wicked. Consider also that the sinner is one who does not seek to know the way of God's salvation. You see, there's no seeking of the old paths of righteousness and that way that is right and that way that leadeth to God. Romans 3 reminds us there's none that seeketh after God. The words of Job 21 and 14 would sum up the word of the sinner. Job 21 and the words of verse 14 says, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Well, it seems that many are about that today. They don't want anything to do with God. Depart from us. We don't want to know thy ways. There's no desire in the heart of man to seek after God. And instead, that cry that ascends is that we will not have this man to rule over us. That is the way of the sinner. And that is who the psalmist is describing in our text. Let me ask you, just before I go any further, are you in this category? One who might have a good outward appearance, but the heart has no real desire to get right with God. Just go on the way you're going. Try out the things that the world has to offer. Here then is a word that is directly to your soul. Salvation is far away from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. You see, I want you to notice in this verse, the description is also of the Scriptures. Oh, there's a description of the sinner, but here's a description of the Scriptures. The Word of God is described in many different ways throughout this psalm. In fact, if you want a wee study, a big study maybe you should say, because it's a long psalm, you just go down every verse when you go home. And you will find, I believe in every verse, a word that describes the Scriptures. It may be statutes, as it is in verse 155. It may be in verse 156, judgments. It may be in verse 157, testimonies. You see what I'm doing? Every word, every verse, there's a word that describes the Scriptures. It is the Word. You'll find that as well. It is the law. It is the testimonies. But notice how it is described in our text. It is the statutes. In other words, the Scriptures are those which are determined and decreed by God. The statutes give the idea of an engraving upon a rock that are permanently set so as never to pass away. The Scriptures are then ought to be considered as God's everlasting laws or ordinances. What society permits and embraces may change through the passing of years, and we have seen that. Particularly in the last number of years and in this our day and generation, what laws are passed as acceptable and yet they're in contravention to what God's Word has decreed is very relevant today. But never forget this, that God's statutes are eternal and they're unchangeable. They don't change with the passing of the generations. What was sin in Noah's day is still sin today. What was murder when Cain rose up against Abel? It's still murder. Heavens and the earth will one day pass away, but God says, my word shall never pass away. But yet the sinner and those who are termed the wicked before God, they do not give attention to these everlasting words. They do not seek them, for therein is found the way of life. You see, it is God's word in which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's the Scriptures and their entrance to the darkened soul that giveth light. It's the Scriptures which show the state of man, and they show the way to God's salvation through the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has decreed through the foolishness of preaching, through this book been preached and proclaimed, that men will believe, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And without faith it is impossible to please God. And it is imperative that we also remember that the Scriptures are our standard of scrutiny. The poor sinners oblivious to the danger that they're in. They're those who are asleep on the brink of eternal destruction tonight. They're prone to compare themselves to others. You ever hear that? Their comparison, of course, is one which is favorable toward themselves. I want to tell you, don't you be standing in my door telling me that I need to be saved. You know your man up the road. I'm just as good as he is. And there's a boy there, and he's standing in the open air, and I'm just as good as him. See what they're doing? They're comparing with other people. But my dear friend, the standard of scrutiny that one day you will be subjected to are not the rules or the ideology that this world has made, but it will be the statutes. It will be the standards of God's holy word. For you see, that day is coming when the books will be opened. That's not the church record book. That's God's books. The books will be opened. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And when you bring your heart and when you bring your life before the mirror of God's word and before these statutes, then surely you can only see yourself as one who stands as guilty before God and in danger of eternal damnation. You're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner by birth, by practice. And knowing that to be true, I wonder, will you not cry out, like the jailer at Philippi, "Preacher, what must I do to be saved?" It is my prayer that you'll be brought to that place this evening, that the word of God will be that sharp, two-edged sword that pierces your heart. Just like it did in the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, and they were pricked to the heart. Or what we've seen even this morning as he stood before the council and they were pricked. They were cut. Or Stephen, I should say, as he spoke in Acts chapter 7, they were cut to the heart. I want you to notice not only the distance and not only the description, but you have also the deliverer. There may be a soul who in all honesty, not concerned about who's sitting beside them, not concerned about what so-and-so across the aisle thinks about them or what they are, but a soul who in all honesty before God tonight. There may be one and they will say, "Preacher, this verse has just described my own heart. I am that soul who's far away. What hope is there for me? Is there any hope? For I am doomed to a lost eternity if there's not." Thank God there's the hope of deliverance. But that hope of deliverance can only be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the contrast that is drawn between our text and the verse that precedes it? But the psalmist says, "Plead my cause, deliver me, quicken me according to thy word." Aye, we could go to the verse after it as well. "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments." What a contrast with the verse in between. A psalmist in prayer could call upon one who would plead his cause. One who could deliver him. There is deliverance to be known. There is deliverance to be found through the Lord Jesus Christ. For it was the Christ of God who was to leave the realm of glory so that he might take upon himself the form of our nature and yet without sin. And as the sinner's substitute, he was obedient to death, even the death of that cross. And there upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord was to purchase our deliverance and a full salvation from the fall. For what Adam was to lose in his transgression and in his sin against God, our second Adam, our last Adam, the blessed Savior was to purchase back. He paid the debt that we ought to have paid. He shed His precious blood so that sinners might obtain peace with God and enjoy the blessings of a full and of a free salvation. He paid the punishment of our hell and for our sin that we might purchase heaven and an eternity in that place which is fairer than day. My dear loved one, there is hope for you through the gospel. You can know deliverance from your lost estate. You can be like the psalmist and have one who is an advocate with the Father who will plead your cause. For the Savior, having died unto sin once, He liveth again unto God, and He ever lives in the office of our great High Priest. And because He does so, He's able to save them to the uttermost, all that come unto God by Him. Dear sinner, there's the promise of a deliverer. A promise of a deliverer way back in the book of the Psalms. And that promised deliverer would come in the fullness of time, and He would go to Calvary. The promise of a deliverer is to those who are afar off. Understand that if the sinner, in realizing their need of God's salvation, because they're lost and because they're in danger of perishing, that if they call upon the Lord for His mercy, the Lord will hear their cry. You listen to the words of Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. It is then that you will find that the Lord is nigh at hand, even as it was the case on the day of Pentecost. For you see, we read in Acts chapter 2 in the words of verse 38. I'll read to you verse 37 to give you the context. Peter has just preached. And he's preached Christ. And he put the sword to their heart. And he reminded them that they were the ones who had crucified the Son of God. And verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were convicted. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The promise was unto the whosoever. There was all sorts gathered in Jerusalem when Peter was preaching. They came from every part of the country. They were found there for the feast. And the message was to them all. It was to them. It was to members of their family. It was to those that were afar off. Your soul, is the Lord calling you unto Himself? And do not delay, but take the exhortation of the prophet Isaiah when he said, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." And He is near now, because now is the day of God's grace to your soul. Here's the day of God's opportunity to your heart. You might consider yourself to be like the publican in the temple, who stood afar off, who wasn't worthy to draw near, even nigh unto God. He could not so much as lift his eyes heavenward. You may be the prodigal son to date, and who has left the Father's house, and you've left the Father's house to go out into the far country, and to leave all restraints and all influences of the gospel behind you. But I tell you in the authority of God's word that the promise of God's salvation you can experience for yourself, for that's how it was for every one of us who are saved. Every believer can consider the salvation that Christ has wrought for us, for we were those who were without hope. We were those who were without God in this world. We were those who were afar off. But Ephesians 2 and verse 13 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And I tell you, sinner, the blood of Christ has lost none of its ancient power. It's able to cleanse away all your sin. Dear sinner, this can be your experience. Instead of being far away, you can be made nigh to God in Christ. For His precious blood is still able to cleanse away your sin and to make you white as snow. Salvation doesn't have to be far away from you any longer. May God grant it so for you now, that you will be able to say, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me. You'll be able to say that, but only if you come as God's Spirit is striving with you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing.